So in our scripture this morning, you're going to see two very, very different pieces. Two things that aren't really going to make any initial connections at all. One is a story out of Genesis. It's at the beginning of Genesis, and it's about these weird creatures that are basically not mentioned anywhere else. And then the other one is the story of Jesus meeting the disciples at the lakeside and having food after he has risen. And so what I want you guys to do, or to pay attention to during the sermon, is to listen for the places where those two things come together. Because although it doesn't sound like they mix at all, they're actually, I think, really, really tied together. And you can tell me afterwards whether you think I'm crazy or if, no, I can see that. So be paying attention for those spaces, because I think it'll be very, very beneficial. It's one of my favorite kind of pieces in Scripture. You can ask Pastor Sharon about that. I was glowing this morning and have been for like the last week. So be listening for those spaces for how those two things connect together, because it's not going to be an obvious connection, but it's definitely going to be a worthwhile one.
Today's Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, also found on page 5 of the Pew Bible. When the people began to multiply on the face of the ground, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that they were fair, and they took wives for themselves of all that they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in mortals forever, for they are flesh. Their days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went into the daughters of humans who bore children to them. These were the heroes that were of old, warriors of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of mankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually." The word of God for the people of God.
So the second scripture reading for today comes from Luke chapter 24. And again, listen based on the Genesis passage and then this one, because Stuart's going to make some connections between these two. Hang on. So while the disciples were talking about this, that is the events of Resurrection Day, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The word of God for the people of God.
Experimentation with our second sight, and we're trying to figure out different ways in which we can get our stream from here up there so that they are able to have the sermon in its entirety. And so I want to say hello to the people up at Dove Mountain, even though they haven't met yet. Hey, everybody. Because this service, not this service, but this sermon is going to be streamed up there, and they will be getting that. So, yet again, hi, everybody. And we hope that this works. We've got plenty of other options, but we want to test out as many ways as we can so that they have a reliable way to do that. So if you could please join me in prayer real fast. Amazing God, we give you thanks for this day, for this time. May you bless this space that we have together, that we can learn, that we can share, that we can become even more your disciples. Amen. So these scriptures are definitely a little bit different, yes? Okay, I'm glad that we all agree on that, because they are definitely very, very different. And so today we're going to go on a little bit of an adventure with the scripture. Because sometimes, you know, it's fun to go on an adventure. You get all ready to go and you get your stuff together to go and do something. And you get out to where you're heading. And then something totally unexpected can happen. But it's too late to turn around. You've already started. You're committed. You need to stay on the course. You need to play it through. You need to get to the other side. Sometimes even if you don't want to do that. And we all have these moments in our lives where you know that you need to continue, even if you do not want to do what is in front of you to do. You need to stay the course. So I had one of these types of moments one time when I was in seminary. I had a professor who changed my life in terms of how I sometimes approach the Bible. And there are many different ways, as we all know, to read the Bible. And Dr. Teasdale brought a new one to my purview. And yes, I know I'm calling the study of the Bible an adventure, because if you let it, it definitely can be. And the Bible has so many things in it, but you may notice it's full of all sorts of characters that either go unnamed or they get mentioned once or twice, and then they never show up again. It happens all over the space, all over the Bible. So one day around lunch, Dr. Teasdale and I were sitting at one of the lunch tables and we were talking, and somehow we got onto this idea of all of these characters in the Bible that are seemingly throwaway kind of characters. Like, you can do the story without them, but they're there. And the subject, I'll be honest, wasn't something that I put too much stock in before. The subject was just not something that I cared a whole lot about. Like, who are these little characters? They don't really do anything. They serve their purpose that helps to keep the narrative going, but they really don't seem to do too much other than that. An example, Jesus argues with Pharisees all the time, but how many of the Pharisees are ever named? How many do we know, if any of them, confronted Jesus more than once? Not really. And then Dr. Teasdale threw a real curveball at me while we were around the table. He said something along the lines of, you know, Stu, these people are still in the Bible, and that's a pretty big deal. It's not like you or I are mentioned in there. So what if they're mentioned for a reason? What if they have something important to teach us and really aren't throwaway characters after all? And what followed after this was months and months of discussion of he and I talking about different characters that before I had previously treated as, you know, those kind of throwaway characters. And I discovered that more often than not, when we take these characters seriously, there winds up being some sort of lesson or something else that is valuable to learn from the scripture that otherwise you wouldn't find. Now, the creatures that are named in the scripture this morning from Genesis are one of the prime examples that I ran into during that period of us talking around the lunch table. And I definitely got something a little bit extra from them. And I want to tell you, I probably spent way too much time studying this than I'd like to admit. So I was looking through this new lens, through this new way of looking at the Bible, through this new way of looking at the stories to me, and I see this race called the Nephilim. And there's supposed to be this race of giants. And it caught my eye because, yeah, I like fantasy novels and there's always giants in those and they tend to be some pretty fun characters. So I dug into this just a little bit more. You know, why were they included? What's so important about them that merited their inclusion in the story? They're only mentioned one other time in Scripture, and that's in the book of Numbers. So when I first saw Pastor Sharon's worship plan for the year, and I saw this kind of biblical oddities section, and one of the titles was Giants and the Bible, I asked if I could speak on that right away, because I knew something, and I knew that it meant I could also indulge that little research side of me again, so I could learn just a little bit more about these characters. So these creatures, the Nephilim, they're not brought up again in the Scripture besides here and in Numbers. And they have some very odd origins. What are they? Where do they come from? The Scripture tells us pretty clearly. It says when people began to multiply on the face of the ground and daughters were born to them, the sons of God, angels, saw that they were fair. And they took wives for themselves of all that they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in mortals forever, for they are flesh. Their days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards. Pay attention to the afterwards. When the sons of God went into the daughters of humans who bore children to them. So these creatures, the offspring of the sons of God, which is just another way of saying angels, came about between angels and humans coming together. They became of a race of people unto themselves, and Hebrew translates, although they are called in that scripture, you know, these very valiant warriors, what their name means is the fallen ones or the extraordinary ones. That's an odd pairing to have together. Fallen and extraordinary. Something to look into. So after this scripture, we get to hear this piece about wickedness spreading across the world. And immediately thereafter, we get into the flood narrative of Noah and God saying, hey, Noah, build the ark. And the flood comes. And it's this crazy, crazy, quick story. And the mention of the Nephilim is there, but we still don't really know why they were mentioned. They're also not called giants in there. But they're mentioned as giants in nearly every single Bible commentary that you can find. So where did this come from? This idea that they're giants. And this is where the dork in me got to go a little bit down into the rabbit hole and figure out, well, just where did that come from? So in particular, it comes from the book of Enoch, which goes into, let me tell you, some massive, massive detail about these creatures. This book describes them as massive. And when I say massive, like I mean massive. They are said to be 300 cubits tall, which is about 450 feet. They're the same height as Noah's Ark is long. And these creatures are running amok in the world, according to the book of Enoch, and they're destroying everything. And so what we get is God seeing the spread of this wickedness, and this wickedness is largely coming from these creatures. And so what response do we get from God? We get the flood. And the creatures do not survive. But part of them, because they are half angel, remains on the earth. They're not allowed to go to heaven. They're not allowed to dissipate from this place. Instead, they walk around the earth as these angry spirits. So you may be asking yourself, what does a 450-foot tall spirit of a giant have to do with Jesus and his disciples at the lake shore sharing a meal? What does this weirdness about the Nephilim have to do with the resurrection story anyways? And to be fair, you'd be right to ask. The connection is not immediately visible, but I guarantee you that it's there. And in my opinion, not only is it there, but it's one of the prime reasons that the disciples were able to come to belief in the risen Christ. In our scripture from Luke this morning is a telling of the first times that the disciples came into contact with the risen Christ. The resurrection has happened The world is forever different because of the gift of Christ's love given to the world, even though the world doesn't fully know it yet. Jesus appears to the disciples, and they are afraid when they realize that it's him. He's died. They are not expecting to see their teacher up in a horizon, you know, up and among them again, and they think that he's a ghost. Because it's easier to think that Jesus is a ghost than it is to think that he has overcome death. So Jesus invites them to look at his body. Not just to see the holes in his hands and his feet from the crucifixion, but to actually touch his body if they need that verification. He does this to show them that he is not a ghost, but is flesh and bone, just like you or I. Because the disciples need to know that Jesus has overcome death. After touching Jesus, you can imagine the inkling of hope that is in their hearts. It appears as if Jesus is alive, that he has in fact conquered death, but they're still not sure. The scripture says, and when he had said this being talking about touching the holes in his body, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. Well, what were they wondering about? What was there to doubt? Jesus is in front of them. He has conquered death. They were disbelieving and still wondering. They even touched his body. We all know the story of doubting Thomas. They gave him a really hard time for just wanting to touch Jesus's body. So as a group, minus Thomas, they have done exactly what Thomas wanted to do, and they were still disbelieving and wondering. And it's at this point that the idea of a 450-foot tall giant spirit called a Nephilim becomes important to the resurrection story. So although we don't use the book of Enoch in our scriptures, the book goes into great detail about the Nephilim, and it's also a book that the first century Jews would have been using as their scripture at their time. They would have used this book as a part of their Bible. Each one of the disciples would have known the book of Enoch just as you or I are familiar with the epistles of Paul. The knowledge about the Nephilim from this book is what the disciples have on their mind. In the book of Enoch, there's essentially a listing of the things that these spirits can do. And one of the things that they are supposed to be able to do is to inhabit human bodies. So after the disciples have touched the body of Christ, they have a nasty thought in the back of their minds. They want to believe this is Jesus so bad. They want to believe, and they want to believe that it's really him, but they can't help but thinking, what if this body that is definitely Jesus's body has been taken over by one of these spirits? They had to rule this out. So Jesus, knowing that this is on their minds, says to them, "Have you anything to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish. I would say they probably practically shoved it in his mouth. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. And why does him eating this fish in their presence have anything to do with the rest of what Jesus has to share with him? Well, knowing that the disciples think that Jesus is potentially possessed, he asks to eat. And he asks to eat, at least in my opinion, because of the book of Enoch. One of the things that it says in there is that when these spirits are inhabiting a body, the body can't eat. That's a pleasure that has been denied to them. So that when they possess someone, they do not have the ability to consume. So by asking to eat and then eating in front of them, Jesus is telling them without using words that it's him. When he puts that fish in his mouth and he eats it, he is telling his disciples that the resurrection is true. That reality has shifted because of what he has done. And my friends, this is the good news, that Christ has conquered death, that the disciples now are finally free to believe. And it's the same good news that we celebrate today. So when Jesus eats that fish, he freed the disciples. and subsequently freed us to hear the words and the teachings that he gave immediately thereafter. Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and the repentance and the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Hear the good news, my friends. Christ is risen. Sin and death no longer have the final word. God has worked in the world through his Son to free us from the prisons that we put ourselves into, so that we might be free to have a truly loving relationship with God and with each other. And I can't think of any better business, any better words that we could possibly hear. That God loves us. That God loves us so much that God changed the very nature of reality so that we could be redeemed by that love. And for this, I'm forever thankful, and I kind of hope that you are too. And I'm very happy that I had that conversation with my professor one day. What if these characters really aren't throwaway characters? They have something that they can teach us. Because if I hadn't gone down that rabbit hole, I never would have ever come to that conclusion on my own, seen that space where these creatures, although just labeled and mentioned once, potentially have this really, really big impact on something that is vital to my faith and who I am. So I'm thankful. I'm thankful for being able to study, to being able to move into God's word for the adventure that it is. Thanks be to God. Amen.